Just give me a moment. Let's just pray together. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the gift that is your church, the incredible privilege and honor it is to consider ourselves a part of the body of Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are, and particularly who you are in relationship to us as the body. That we are who we are because of you, the body of Christ. And this morning I pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, the depths of our very beings, to receive from you the incredible good news of the gospel. To receive it in a fresh and living way. Your people have always confessed, Lord, if not for your presence, we cease to be who we are. So we thank you for your presence. We ask that you would pour yourself out in our lives afresh today in your name. Amen. Ever seen or kind of maybe even enjoyed yourself these Where's Waldo books? See anything? It's this grand, like, mess of confusion. Just mass amounts of pictures of people, and you're supposed to sit there and stare at it until you find the one little guy with a striped shirt. As we come into this Pentecost Sunday, what I want us to do is to start by backing up and actually spending a little bit of time in the Ascension, because we didn't get to gather together last week. The Ascension and Pentecost are totally linked. Like, you can't have Pentecost Sunday without Ascension Day. The one is completely dependent on the other. And we'll look at how that works here in a minute and why it's important. So to back up, though, to the Ascension, I mentioned this Where's Waldo thing, because I think in some respects, we as the people of God might sometimes feel in our lives, and as we think about God and as we walk our lives out with him, a little bit like life's a little bit like a Where's Waldo book. But the question is, where is Jesus? And what is he doing? And if, as you go through life, certainly some days it feels like that, and then some days it really feels like that, right? It feels like that a lot, but it feels like it especially on days when things aren't going the way that you had anticipated, or when there's real trial or challenge in your life, real loss in your life, or spaces. And we can end up kind of feeling akin to the disciples who, after Christ's ascension, sort of stand there in this moment, staring off into space. And you get the sense that, like, I wonder how long they would have been there if not for the angel who comes along and says, "What are you doing?" Like, they could have been there a long time. You know, it reminds me of the Transfiguration when Peter says, "Let's set up tents." Like, I totally could have seen them setting up tents and just saying, "Let's just stay here. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do, but I figure he said he's coming back. Let's just wait," right? And the angel comes and says, "What are you doing? Don't worry. The one who you've watched ascend will come again in the very same way." And then reminds them of the instructions that Jesus gave them, which was to go and to wait. To go and to wait together for the promise of the Holy Spirit. These questions, where is Jesus and what is he doing, are incredibly important questions. And you can see the people of God after the resurrection full of questions. The gospel passage that we read, I don't know if you caught it because it wasn't Luke's gospel that we've read so much, but it actually starts with the Emmaus Road account in Mark chapter 16. It's only about two verses in Mark's account, but he talks about these disciples who are on a journey and encounter Jesus, right? So it starts with this story. It's very familiar to us. People on the Emmaus Road, full of questions, full of wonder. The gospel continues after the resurrection and these places of encountering Jesus in his resurrected place. It starts to fill up with Christ as he's showing himself to people, sharing with them things like the Great Commission, giving them instructions to wait, and building in their hearts a bit of anticipation. The Holy Spirit is coming. I'm about to pour out my Spirit upon you, so wait for that. You think it's been good so far? Just hold on. You know, and then we move into the ascension that ultimately culminates after 10 days of waiting in Pentecost. And so we take some time today to consider the ascension, because these questions of where is Jesus and what he's doing are incredibly important for us if we're to answer a second set of questions, which would be, where am I and what am I supposed to be doing? And not only I personally, but we as the body of Christ especially, right? To recognize that as the people of God, you are not solo in this life. That you are brothers and sisters, that you walk in a union with God's people. Those who follow Jesus aren't solo in this life, even when they want to be. And so together, for us to answer these questions both personally and corporately, when are we and what are we supposed to be doing? The ascension is incredibly important in answer to these pivotal questions. I actually think those are the kinds of questions that everyone's asking. They're really at the base of them, questions about meaning, purpose. What is my life? What is it about? How do I know if it's going right? How do I know if I'm doing what I should be? We're all looking for clarity on this so that we can walk life out with purpose and with meaning. The ascension is of incredible gospel significance, but it's often quite neglected in our own studies of the scriptures or accounting of the gospel. I know that I was quite old before I heard my first sermon on the ascension. I knew the ascension had happened because I grew up in church, like they talked about it. But I had never considered why it might be extremely important. When it really hit was when I started in the Anglican way and realized I was going to have to preach on it once a year. Christ exalted to the right hand of the Father, the scriptures teach us. Christ seated at the right hand, a seat of power, a seat of authority. And we're going to look, especially today, at Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look more at the incredibly good news of this. But where is Jesus? The Bible doesn't give us sort of like a fuzzy answer. It's very clear. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's enthroned at the right hand of the Father. He's been exalted there and set there and cannot be moved from there. What is he doing? The scriptures tell us that from that seat he intercedes for us. Isn't it incredible to think that God, that Jesus, seated by the right hand of the Father, prays for you? If ever there's a gap between you and the Father, you'll find Jesus there, praying, interceding, asking that that gap might get closed, that you might be able to come near to the Father again. He's interceding for us. The scriptures teach us that he's also mediating from that seat the incredible covenant, the gift of eternal life, the promises of God to us. So Jesus sits on that right hand of the Father interceding for you and for this world and mediating to us the incredibly good news of the gospel, making available and possible for us these things. He's interceding, he's mediating, and the scriptures also tell us he's preparing. I go, he says, to prepare a place for you. The Christ is at work, preparing eternity. At the same time that he's inspiring a desire for it in your heart and in the hearts of those around you, he's preparing it for us to be our reality. So Jesus is not on a sabbatical. I just got back from mine. And I think sometimes we think of Jesus at the right hand of the Father like I think about my sabbatical. Jesus is not on sabbatical. He's hard at work. He's very present. He's very active, interceding, mediating, preparing. And today on this Pentecost Sunday, finally we remember he's sending. This is our present reality. And I would say this, that if your faith is not formed or informed by the ascension, that you will perpetually fail to make sense of your life. And so I'll say that again, that this is one of those statements that when you are preparing to preach, you write it into your notes and then you stop for a minute and say, wow, do I mean that? That's a potent statement. I believe that if the ascension does not inform your life, if it's not a part of your gospel understanding, you will forever fail to make sense of your life. So I actually think the ascension is really important. If it isn't there to inform our day-to-day, our reality, to speak into the purpose and the meaning the telos, the expectations that we might have in our life. If the ascension doesn't come to help us answer these questions, where am I? What am I meant to be doing? How do I make sense of all of this? Then I think you won't actually be able to answer those questions well. You will always live a little bit like off kilter, a little unsure. You'll hear the Bible talk about an unshakable person, and you'll think, that doesn't sound like me. Perhaps today, for some of us, part of it might come into some solidity as we consider the ascension, what it says to these questions. If the gospel is not shaped by the ascension, it's at risk of only speaking into our past and our future and leaving today with a great big giant question mark over it. So we think the gospel, right? Christ came. He took on flesh and he died for us on the cross and he rose again. And then we kind of skip over to, and he will come again in glory and we will be raised with him into life. But it leaves us with this kind of fogginess around now, which is unfortunate because guess where you live? Guess where you're raising your kids? Guess where you're struggling with sin, where you're chasing after God, where you're trying to make sense of things? It's now. And if the gospel is only good news for yesterday and tomorrow, then it creates Christians who become almost untethered from the now. And they become a little bit annoying. Or at least kind of useless. Which is so tragic. Because on this Pentecost Sunday, what we remember is that Christ continues his ministry through the people of God. That the people of God are actually supposed to mark this world like Jesus did when he took on flesh and he dwelt among us. When you read the gospel passage that Alexa read, I love it. This great commission, all filled with promise of power. It's the same commission that we find in Matthew and these other places, but in both Luke's account of the Great Commission in Acts, but especially here at the end of Mark's gospel. Go and share the good news and don't miss this. As you do, power will accompany you. You'll see the sick healed. You'll see the oppressed set free. You'll see me move in the same ways that you've watched me move over this past 3-4 years. Now, through who? Through the body of Christ. Through his presence and his work on earth. And so what a tragedy to have a people of God then who seem somewhat confused or detached from that calling, from that reality, from that clarity about who they are and what they're to be doing. And so I think it's important to talk about the ascension, to bring us back into this place and to realize that we do know who we are, we do know where we are, and when we are. Let's look at it a little closer. If you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm actually going to get Heather to follow along with me. I think that scripture is on, we can come up on the screen as well if you don't have Bibles. Let me read for us verses 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. This is like a great passage of scripture. And this is Paul praying for the church in Ephesus, but obviously he was writing for the church at large. So for us this morning, here we have the Apostle Paul praying for us and praying with a clarity and a confidence, about who you are as the church. His prayer is grounded in some deep gospel conviction about who Jesus is, where he is, and what he's doing, and so where you are as the church and what he's called you to do and what is possible because you are the body of Christ. Let's look at it a little closer, because we are an ascension people. We live in light of the ascension, in the age of the ascension, with Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. And so the first thing I would point out is that as an ascension people, we are a gospel-formed people. Paul said at one point in Romans that I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Anybody remember? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. I'm not, in essence, what he's saying is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It'll change your life. You couldn't shut him up. It was all he had. He said, I've got one sermon, and it's Christ and Christ crucified. Let me tell you the gospel. Why? Because it'll change your life. And I've got no other message that can do that. And what Paul is saying here to the church of the Ephesians is this. I thank God for you. And if you look at the first couple verses there, I thank God for you. Why? I thank God for you because of your faith. You have been so transformed by and rooted in Jesus. And it's a beautiful thing. And so I praise God for that, that you are a gospel-formed people, a people transformed by the gospel. I've said it 100 times, and I'll say it again today. The gospel is not just a set of ideas or tenets. The gospel is a person. The good news is not just information. The good news is Jesus. The good news took on flesh and dwelt among us. Ideas don't change people's lives. Theology won't change people's lives. The person of Jesus will change people's lives. And here is a people blessed by, and I love in the ascension account of Luke's gospel, it actually says this, that after Jesus had shared with them and spoke with them, given them the commission, walked up, he blessed them and then was carried up into heaven. That's a key moment right there. You've been touched by the gospel. And many of you in this room today, I could invite you to come and to share the different ways that God has touched your life and how that has changed you, brought healing, freedom, is even still today in beautiful ways at work in your life. Praise God. So we have something in common with the Ephesians. We've been transformed by the gospel. As well, church, we are an ascension people, gospel formed. And secondly, if you look at chapter 1, verse 18, we are a people, first of all, waiting with hope. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the ascension passage that precedes the passage, the Pentecost passage that Tom read for us today, Jesus says to the disciples before he ascends to heaven, wait, because when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll be filled with power. And then he re-articulates the Great Commission. You will be filled with power and you will be my witnesses. And so this great commission, this call of God on us, this missional call of God gets connected with this promise of power. But before we get there, we have to become a people of patience, a people who wait on God, who don't run ahead of him, who don't try and do it in our own strength, but a people who wait. And we don't just wait sort of with our fingers crossed and white-knuckling the pew in front of us. We actually wait at peace and at rest with a confident hope. We wait, but with hope. We wait not with wonder or hope in the sense of like, sure hope this works out. No, we wait because we know the one who's promised is faithful. And so we wait with confidence. We wait, and our waiting looks like worship. It looks like prayer. It looks like active waiting, right? There's peace that marks it, joy that marks it. And we wait together both for the Holy Spirit to come and for Christ to return. As Ephesians tells us, we wait for the hope to which he's called us. We wait for the riches, it says, of this glorious inheritance in the saints. And we wait for the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. So an ascension people is a people waiting. I don't know about you, but I don't like waiting. A lot of times in life, I'm pretty impatient. And so that's a problem if it actually marks you, if it's actually part of who you are. And I think there's probably a good idea that we get a little more comfortable with this idea. That though the Spirit comes and the kingdom is now, there's also a not yet. And so there's this waiting for an ascension people that's actually an essential part of your life. And so if you're still waiting on God for some things today, don't think that somehow that disqualifies you or makes you lesser than. That just makes you the body of Christ. It's actually the mark of God's people. They are a waiting people. Now, if in your waiting you feel predominantly anxiety or fear or those kinds of things, then that is definitely something we can pray for, because our waiting should be marked by hope. We're people waiting, and secondly, we are a people commissioned. And so one of the things that I love about the ascension in the scriptures is how closely the ascension account is connected to the Great Commission. Every time you see the ascension, you'll see right butt up against it the call of God on us to go into the world and make disciples, to take the good news of Jesus and to share it, and to welcome people into and then disciple them, raise them up in it. I just got to do catechism second class this morning with four of our kids. You want to have the time of your life, come help me teach catechism with 9 and 10-year-olds. And what a blast. And what an honor to be able to raise them up into the good news of the gospel, to make disciples. It's an incredible experience. All of us being made into disciples are called to make disciples. And so an ascension people is a people who wait with hope. And secondly, we're a people commissioned, called clearly to share the good news of the gospel and to do it with power. Now, this all rightly starts to feel incredibly daunting or impossible if we stop there. And I want us to consider that for a moment. Sometimes we jump the gun a little too quick. We're called to be a people who wait with hope, and we're called to be a people with a mission, with something to say, with something we're called to do. And I think sometimes as the people of God, we hear that, and some of us have actually started to try and ignore it or dismiss it because it's just started to feel overwhelming. It starts to feel like crushing. Because we forget that as an ascension people, there's a few more things that we need to know. First of all, I would add to these things that an ascension people, and this is really significant today, and in a minute we'll kind of close our time here, but an ascension people is a people empowered. If you hear the call of God on your life to be a people who wait and who wait with hope and who live out of that place in obedience to his call on your life and to be a people who carry the good news of the gospel, but you miss this part that he said, wait until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait for power that's not yours. Then actually, the reality of who we are as a church will crush us. I think we'll all feel it. I'll tell you, as your rector, I'll feel it. Right? We can't actually be obedient, walk out the call of God on our lives, if we are not a people empowered. The call of God on our lives is not one that we are capable with apart from him. The mission, the commission that's been given to you is ultimately his commitment to the world. It's the very same message. It's the very same commission that he received when he took on flesh and he dwelt among us. It is the call of God to come and to save, to extend the good news of Jesus to those who are dying, those who are separated from their Creator, and to welcome them back into resurrection, eternal, life-changing transformation. Friends, we can't do that. Even the greatest apologist can't pull that off with this. The greatest theologian can't do that with rhetoric. The greatest Bible teacher can't even do that. apart from the Spirit, apart from the power of God at work in and through us. But praise God, it's really good news. As an ascension people, you are a people empowered. There's no church except for Pentecost Sunday. And so here we are. Well, that should tell us something. Let's reverse engineer it. The Spirit has been poured out, and you are a people empowered. We're going to get to celebrate some baptisms. That's part of the catechism run. We'll get to that point, and we'll have some baptisms coming. And as we walk those baptisms, you'll see in one of the most beautiful parts of that baptism is that in our baptism, we come up out of the water, and just as Christ, I love the graphic that Adam made for us today with the dove, right? Pulls our attention back to the Spirit descending on Christ in his baptism in the same way as we're baptized, that the Spirit is poured out and he marks us. As that Spirit of God comes on Jesus, you hear what? Identity. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. As the Spirit comes down on the church, Christ, God is very much doing the same thing with the church. He's saying, this is my people. This is my body. Remember how Jesus said at one point, you know the Father? And Philip says to him, no, I don't think so. He says, oh, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Friends, wouldn't it be amazing as a church to be able to say to people, you know Jesus? I don't think so. If you've seen us, you've seen him. Whew. Better be a people empowered. Right? There's no other way that could possibly be true. But wonder of all wonders, it is. This is exactly what God is saying. This is his intention. This is what he did when at Pentecost Sunday, he commissioned and birthed the church. So as an ascension people, we are a people empowered. And finally, I'll read for us again Ephesians 1, verses 21 to 23. He seated Jesus at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So you hear my language there, right? I'm not making these things up. But the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all, that we are the body of Christ, that he is still present and at work in our world. How? Through you. But in order for us to do that and to do that well and to do that right and to do that without totally getting taken out, we have to remember that we are a people empowered, and finally, we are a people under authority, and so a people with authority. That as we do that and as we walk those things out, we have a God who all things are under. Now and forever. I said to the kids in our catechism this morning, you know, we have a God who is over everything, and he will always and ever be over everything. That's never changing. Once and for all, he was seated at the right hand of God, and he can't be moved from that seat. And when we remember that we are a people empowered and a people who live under and walk under that authority, then we can go back to these ideas of waiting with hope and being faithful and obedient to this incredible mission. And to be able to step into those things, not with fear and trembling, but with great expectation, with peace, with joy, with love, with these fruits of the Spirit. And so this morning, I call us into this remembrance of the ascension and of what it says about who we are as the people of God, both individually as we follow him, but corporately together, two realities that ultimately cannot be undone. That we've been invited into relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and marked there as the people of God or the body of Christ to walk out the commission that God's put on our hearts. As I was in worship this morning, I felt to close with this. We've had it actually over the years, we've had a few times where someone's preached on Psalm 126. It's been an important psalm for us as a church. But Psalm 126, to kind of sum it up quickly for us, starts, it's kind of got three parts to this beautiful song. of ascent. It starts with a remembrance, with a grounding, a connection to the past. And the psalmist remembers when God led us into Jerusalem, when God brought us into the promise, we were like those who just, we couldn't stop dancing. Joy overcame our hearts. We were so undone, right? And it connects us this morning with what I was saying about the gospel to the beautiful pieces that are done. I loved it on the cross. Doug, beautiful sermon on Good Friday. That on the cross, Christ said, "It is finished." Yes, we wait with hope, but friends, not everything we wait, some things are done. Praise God. And so we remember those things, and we rest in those things. And like the writer of Psalm 126, we say, praise God for those things. And I remember when that first hit me. I remember when that truth first touched my life. Oh man, that was a good day. I was changed. When I had revelation of that in the midst of the struggle I was in, when I was lost and didn't know Jesus, and I was for the first time come to a place of faith and revelation, understanding that Christ died for me, that my sin was taken to the cross, that my debt was paid. And that as sure as I can be joined with him in death, I can be joined with him in life. I remember my baptism and the glorious things that were finished there in that water. Never to need to be repeated, fully done. I forever live into the revelation of it. And then the psalmist goes on at the end. I'll skip over the verse right in the middle. He goes to the end. And he sits there and he just begins to just speak out and to declare hope for the future. That God is faithful. He is going to move. He's going to do what we need him to do. He's going to fulfill his promises. We can trust that, right? And it connects us to this future promise of our lives. That as the creed goes on to say, right? I believe in life of resurrection. That this isn't the end, but that I'll be raised with Christ into life with him. We will declare in a moment in the Eucharist that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And we live with this confident hope for the future, and so does the psalmist. But I love the verse in the middle, where Eugene Peterson in The Message summed it up this way, simple, do it again. So we remember when you moved, and we have faith to believe what you're going to do here, right now, right in the present. Lord, would you do it again? And I think as we take hold of the ascension today and we see Christ sat at the right hand of the Father, and we remember on this Pentecost Sunday that from that place, he fulfilled his promise, he was faithful to it, and he sent the Holy Spirit. Said in John's gospel, he told them all this way before, they just kind of couldn't catch it. But he says, it's better for you in John 16 that I go. Because if I go, I can send the Spirit. I am with you. He will be in you. I take on flesh, I dwell among you. He will come and he will literally fill you. You will become, and not just you as individuals, friends, we as the church will become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul will go on to say, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the presence of God is what makes you who you are? And so here today, on this Pentecost Sunday, that's how I'd like us to transition towards the table, is that we would join our voices in this hymn, this ancient song of praise and petition, and pray, Lord, would you do it again? Have your way. Here I am. Moses up on the mountain, God says, time to go, time to get back to the people and get going. And he just says, just before I go, can I say something? I'm not moving a step from this place if you don't go with us. Why? Moses is clear. Because if we move on without you, how are we your people? If not for your presence, how are we your people? If not for your presence poured out in our lives, how are we sons and daughters? If not but by the Spirit, how are we the body of Christ? Well, praise God, he's so faithful. Certainly did go with him, didn't he? And he certainly goes with us. And so on this Pentecost Sunday, I invite you to come with confidence and great expectation and to just pray, Lord, would you do it again? Here I am. I bless you in any part of your heart, any part of your life where that's a hard thing to say or where you feel hesitation today. Sometimes as we walk life and we walk life with Jesus, if we're really honest, it can actually be things that happen or that we experience that cause us to struggle to say that. We can become a little hesitant or nervous to say, Lord, do whatever you want to do in my life. Come in power. Fill me again. Do it again. And so I pray that even as you go to pray that the Spirit who you pray for would be at work in your life to prepare your heart to receive. Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are and for what you do in our lives. We remember all you've done in history, all you've done in our lives and in our families and in our church. We consider, Lord, the promises of God in Scripture, the promises of God prophetically over our lives and over our church, and we are excited about what you're doing and are yet to do. But here this morning on this Pentecost Sunday, Lord, we want to come and we want to join our hearts together. And we want to invite you to move. And in doing that, Lord, we just are saying with our own hearts, with our own lives, yes to what you want to do. It's not about you needing our permission. But somehow, God, there seems to be a gentleness about you. That calls us to wait, that calls you to open our calls us to open our hearts and our eyes. And so we just take up Paul's prayer today and we ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation, for the eyes of our hearts to be opened, for a softening of our hearts that we might receive today.